I'm excited to preach this morning from 2 Timothy. So if you're following our reading plan in the 365 days of this year, we're reading through the New Testament. And this week we're in the last chapter of 1 Timothy and then all of 2 Timothy, which is five chapters. And the title for this week's sermon is Get in the Game. And where's Dixie? Okay, Dixie's here. I sent out the email and I said, you've probably had somebody at some point in your life say, get your head in the game. And Dixie emailed me back and was like, I've never had somebody say that to me. So get your head in the game. No, I'm just joking. So what that means, if you're not familiar with that term, like if you've ever played sports, you've probably heard a coach say, get your head in the game. Because if you get distracted from what you're doing in the ring or on the field, if your head's not in the game, things could go bad. Actually, when I used to be when I lived on the East Coast, Graham and Ann, I went lobster fishing for a couple years. And my boss, he didn't actually say the words, get your head in the game, but I'm a very focused person. I get really driven on things that I'm doing. And so when people would come out on the boat with us, and lobster fishing is really dangerous. Like, if you do something wrong, you're overboard quick. It used to stress Vicky out a lot because I would come home and tell her these crazy stories that I probably shouldn't have told her. But we were outfit, and whenever somebody new would come, they would start talking to me, and I just couldn't work and talk. And so my boss used to tell people, he said, don't talk to Nathan while he's working. Like, and basically what he was saying was like, Nathan needs to keep his head in the game or he's going to die because it's dangerous out here and he gets distracted. And so getting your head in the game is something that I really believe Paul, and if you study 1 and 2 Timothy carefully, Paul is this experienced Jesus follower who's giving instruction to Timothy, who's a young Jesus follower. He's a young pastor. And Paul knew that he was near the end of his life. So he knew that soon he was going to go home to be with the Lord. And so he's giving instructions to Timothy saying, this is how you keep in the game. This is how you keep focused. And so as I was preparing, I was thinking about sports and how important it is to keep your head in the game. When I was younger, my dad used to love watching boxing. And so I grew up watching all these like boxing matches. And I don't know if you've ever watched boxing or any other sport and criticized the people on the screen, but I have, because I'm watching and I'm thinking, oh, just do this, or like, you know, go a little harder, or you could have got out of that mess, right? And I'm like criticizing on the screen. And there was a famous fight, you might remember it, in 96, Evander Holyfield fought Mike Tyson, and it was a really famous boxing match. And the reason that was famous was because they kind of pitted, like it was like good versus evil. So Evander Holyfield was this fighter, and he was kind of the underdog. But whenever he would come into a fight, and they always had like theme music and pump-up music, he'd have this big sash, and it had Philippians 4:13 written across it. And you could see his lips as he was walking down. He was praying. And Philippians 4:13, if you don't know, is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When Paul wrote that, I'm pretty sure he wasn't talking about fight like boxing. But that's how Evander Holyfield took it. So he'd come in like that, and Mike Tyson was famously kind of like a bad boy, and they built this fight up like this, and Evander Holyfield won. And Mike Tyson wanted a rematch, and so in 97 there was a rematch, and this fight was super famous because Mike Tyson in the third round actually bit off Evander Holyfield's ear. And I remember I was a kid, my dad let me stay up and watch this fight. I was super young because I think I fell asleep, it was so late, and I wet my pajamas. I remember waking up like, oh, that's embarrassing. I was young. But I remember the fight. Like, I distinctly remember what happened. And it's crazy. When I was looking this up, you realize that Mike Tyson, for that fight, was paid $30 million. So even if you're listening today and you're thinking, like, oh, I wouldn't box. Well, maybe for $30 million, like one round, I mean, that's a pretty good payday for one night. And then Evander Holyfield was paid $35 million for one fight. So the cost of this fight, just for the two guys in the ring, let alone all the other stuff that went on, was $65 million. What's crazy about that, and maybe you're listening to this, and maybe you're new to church, and you're like, what are these guys like talking about, boxing? I thought we were talking about the Bible. This ties in. So there was two guys in the ring, and it takes literally millions of people to be able to put on a fight like that and pay people that amount of money. And I think they might have saved some money, because after the ear got bit off, they didn't pay him for a while, so I don't know how that all worked out. Maybe they only paid him partial, I don't know. But you met, like, the amount of people it takes to be spectators to pull something like that off is a lot. And spectators have a tendency to criticize and say, well, I would do it differently or I would do this or that. And when I got a little bit older, so by the time I was about 18 and I was dating my now wife, there was a guy that was a couple years older than me around at the time, and we were all friends. There was a group of older teenagers that we all used to hang out. We had a couple pairs of boxing gloves. And this guy was, and I'm not exaggerating just to make this sound better, but he was probably 50 pounds heavier than me, a couple inches, probably 3 inches taller than I am, and had like fought a lot in his life, like on the streets, okay? He came to faith in Jesus later in his life, and he'd been like kind of a fighter and a scrapper before. Well, we thought it'd be a good idea to throw on a pair of boxing gloves and spar. I thought it'd be a great idea. My wife, like, I was dating Vicky, and I was like, I could impress her, right? So anyways, we were, and at the time, I was young at the time, but my dad was like, oh yeah, that's cool. You guys go and spar, that's fine. So I remember we were out in front of the house on the street at night, and he had his fiance, and I had my girlfriend, and we were all like, and we had the gloves on, and I like ran the whole time. Like I was just running around, and I was like, I was terrified, right? And all of a sudden, it wasn't as easy as it was when I was on the couch. Because when I was on the couch, I was like, come on, man, like get back up, like throw a punch, like, you know, get into the game, right? Get your head in the game. And then I was in the ring or the street, and it was just not as easy as I had thought. And anyways, in the course of it, I was like, okay, I'm gonna face this guy off, and we're gonna like throw a few punches. And I distinctly remember dropping my left arm, and he was facing me. And when your left arm drops, the guy you're facing, like he's got a whole like right arm shot that he can do. And like just as hard as he possibly could, he came around and he like hit me right in the face, like no blocking. And I think it knocked me out for a second because all I remember is my head snapping back and I was like on the pavement. And then I woke up. I was like, oh my land. And then like thinking, obviously this doesn't impress my wife. She still married me. I mean, like maybe because he was already taken that she was like, I guess I got to marry the loser here. But anyway, I got up and I realized in that moment that all the time that I'd grown up watching fighting with my dad, it's really easy to be a spectator. And it's really easy to criticize the guys in the ring when you're not the one in the ring. And so, and maybe boxing is not something you grew up watching, but I'll bet you can think of instances where you've been a spectator watching something happen and that you've actually been critical of the person doing whatever it was they were doing, right? And it might not even be to do with sports. Maybe you've criticized something in government, or you've criticized something where you weren't involved, and kind of as a spectator, it's been really tempting just to criticize and say, well, they shouldn't do that, or they should do this. And what Paul is saying to Timothy here, and we're going to read these, we are getting to the scriptures, by the way, just so you know, okay? It's coming. But what Paul, finally, what Paul is saying here to Timothy is he's saying, get your head in the game. Like, it is really easy to be distracted and become a spectator, and to basically get out of the race, to stop doing the things God's called you to do. And he was saying, like, don't do that. Paul was near the end of his life. He was an experienced follower of Christ. He'd stood the test. You know, he says in here, if you read in 2 Timothy, Paul says, like, basically, my time has come. I've ran the race. I was faithful. I served God. I'm ready to go. And he's giving instructions to Timothy how to faithfully serve God and to not just become a spectator that's on the sidelines, but how to be engaged. And so we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, and then verses 15 through 26. And this is kind of summarizing, like, Paul's very repetitive in 1 and 2 Timothy in a lot of what he says to Timothy. And there's something that he says over and over again that I want to highlight. But I'm just going to pray before we read it and ask that the Lord would speak to us as we read his word this morning. God, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for how it actually applies to our lives right now and today. And I just ask that as we read this, we'd hear your voice and that you'd give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to live the way that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So verses, they'll be up on the screen. Verses 3 through 7, Paul is instructing Timothy. He says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all of these things. So Paul's using a bunch of metaphors. He's like, Athletes, they've got to get their head in the game. Is basically what he's saying, right? Soldiers, they've got to work to please their commanding officer. They can't get distracted. And what he's saying to Timothy, and what I believe God is saying to us today, is make sure you're focused on the right things. Don't get distracted. Don't become a spectator. Don't become somebody who's just criticizing what others are doing and doing nothing yourself. In verses 15 through 26, and again, this is, if you read carefully through both 1 and 2 Timothy, a lot of what Paul is saying here, he says it multiple times because he really wants Timothy to get it. He says, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus." I don't even know if I pronounced it that way in the first service, so that's a hard name to say. Hymenaeus and Philetus. "They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they've turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." And this analogy he gives here, I'm not going to spend time on it, but just as we read through it, this really jumped out at me this week. And if you desire at all for God to use you in some way, this is a really powerful passage where Paul is instructing Timothy on how to make sure that happens. He says, "In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work." Like, isn't that a desire in your heart where you're like, I just want God to use me, right? And Paul, knowing that this was Timothy's desire, was saying, like, keep your heart pure. Like, whatever you've got to do to, like, pursue God wholeheartedly, to keep your heart right before him, do it. And then God will use you in a really special way. He's giving this instruction because he sees in Timothy this desire to be used by God. And I believe that if you're here today and you're a Jesus follower, that's a desire that we have. He continues in verse 22. He says, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts," which is coming to church, being around other people who love Jesus. "Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants." And so Paul, what he's saying here to Timothy is he's saying, get your head in the game, like work hard for God, be useful, be faithful. And Paul points out there's a couple disqualifiers that can potentially disqualify us from being effectively used by God. And Paul, in his instructions to Timothy, and this is what I really believe God is speaking to you and I today. If our hearts are open, if we're listening to what he might be saying, this is what I believe he's saying, is there's some things that can disqualify us from being used by God. There's things that can kind of like, we get our focus in the wrong place. So our head is not in the game. And those two disqualifiers that Paul points out are youthful lusts and foolish, ignorant arguments. So youthful lusts and foolish, ignorant arguments. Those are the two that I'm going to highlight. And if you read through 1 and 2 Timothy carefully, Paul repeats himself a lot on this point about the foolish, ignorant arguments and things that cause a distraction. I'm going to spend some time on that. But I want to read just a few verses just to show you that this is something that Paul over and over again was saying. And so it'll be up on the screen. Paul was saying, stay away from these things. He says, and a couple of these are going to be a repeat from what we just read, but he says, run away from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Don't let them waste their time. And he's Paul's instructing Timothy here. He's saying, don't let your congregation, don't let those in Ephesus, the people you're pastoring, he says, don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. How often have we had meaningless, like if we're honest, speculations that actually don't help us become more like Christ or don't help the people we're talking to become more like Christ? We just go on about things that Paul would say are meaningless. And he's not saying this in a demeaning, condescending way. It's very pastoral. He's saying, like, don't you want God to use you in people's lives? Like, don't you want the Lord to use your life in some way to be an encouragement, a blessing to others? Don't you want to be completely all in for him? So it's not a condemning, like, well, you're horrible, you're a loser. He's saying, like, he's challenging him because he wants him to be effective for God. But some people have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things, and they spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. This is like a rebuke against pastors. What he's saying here, he's like, some people want to be known as teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about. Do you know it's super convicting to read something like this? Because I realize that I can get up and teach the Bible, and if I'm not living that out in my life, I'm just saying things that I have no idea what I'm talking about. And I know I've said this before, but I really believe, and God's put this conviction in my heart, if my wife, Vicky, doesn't see me becoming more like Christ, I'm probably not becoming more like Christ. It's pretty easy as a pastor to get up on a Sunday and only tell good stories about myself. That's why I started with the one about me getting knocked out, doing something stupid. But it is. It's easy to like put on a mask, but I've realized, and the reason I say that is I encourage you to think about the people that are closest to you. Are they seeing you become more Christ-like? And if not, that's not meant to bring any condemnation. It's meant to say, okay, Lord, do your work in me. I want the ones that are even closest to me to see it. Do not waste time, Philippians 1 Timothy 4:7, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. And then avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This talk spreads like cancer. So the two disqualifiers are youthful lusts and then foolish, ignorant arguments. And I want to make a statement that's painting with a really broad brush. And so this doesn't, it's not going to apply to every single person. But generally speaking, I think this is true. That in our younger years, we're tempted by youthful lusts. And then in our older years, we're tempted by foolish, ignorant arguments. And so what I'm saying from that is, if as a follower of Christ, in our younger years, we're typically more, the thing that could disqualify us is chasing after a youthful lust. Okay, and then in the older years, we become really convinced of our own ideas or our own opinions, and we take strong stances on those ideas and opinions, and those things don't actually produce, you know, godliness, and that can be a disqualifier for us. And what it disqualifies us from is being used by God in this world and in the lives of the people he's called us to minister to. And so a quick example, like a youthful lust, if you look up the word Paul used, it's easy to be distracted by youthful lust that has to do with like sexual pleasure, or even just pleasure, desire for self-gratification in some way. And when I was first married, and Vicky and I had Esther, so this would be like 14 years ago, and at the time, I was working a job in an office, and I felt like God was calling me to go out and do missions that summer like I had done in the previous summers, and there was this part of me that was like, I need to make good money for my family, and the job that I had, I was pretty young to have this job, and I knew that it was the kind of job that you could kind of climb a ladder and do well financially, and I thought about it, prayed about it for quite a while, and I just really sensed God telling me, no, I want you to trust me. I want you to go out and do missions like you've done every other year. And so I went into my boss's office, and this guy had like a six-figure salary, and I had a good relationship with my bosses. They liked what I was doing. And I remember this guy was not a Christian. He was a very like self-focused kind of a guy. And I remember awkwardly trying to explain to him that I'm going to go like serve Jesus. And he was like, and it was an awkward conversation because this guy was quite well off and he was thinking like, what are you doing, right? And I knew that's what he was thinking. And so I'm like just awkwardly saying, well, I just feel like I'm supposed to trust God and go serve him. Which if I say that in a church, people are like, amen, praise God. But you say that at your business workplace and people are like, you're dumb, right? And even you can be a person of faith and still have in the back of your mind this idea of like, maybe I am just dumb, right? Like maybe, like, is this really God? Is he really saying this? And I remember him looking at me before I walked out of his office and he said, well, we'll see how that does for your pocketbook. Like we'll see how well you do financially. I didn't really have anything smart to reply to him because I was thinking like, yeah, I guess we will see, right? Like, we'll see what God does. And I don't regret that decision at all. And I don't tell that story in any way to say, hey, I'm cool. I can tell you all kinds of times where I've messed up and made mistakes. But when Paul's talking to Timothy about youthful lusts, that's an example that there's times in our life where God will ask us to choose him, trusting him, over trusting and doing things our way. And so when we talk about youthful lusts, a lot of time we focus on, you know, sexual desires. And Paul's saying to that too, yes, that can be a disqualifier. That can take you out of the path of God. But also just chasing after self-focused indulgence. And I just to clarify too, there are people that have jobs in the business world and they serve Jesus like amazingly. God called them to be there. That's where their gifts are. So when I tell that story, God was asking me to take a step of faith and follow the path he had for me. That's not to say that being a pastor is more spiritual than being a businessman. I just want to make that clear. Sometimes we come across that way. Preachers, like, it's really spiritual if you're like a preacher or pastor. There are people called to serve in the field that they're in. And that's a blessed thing by God too. But even in that, God is going to bring you to a point of, are you self-serving in what you're doing? Right? Is it a youthful lust of just wanting success and wanting accolades and all of those things, right? And Paul says that can be a distraction. The other thing that is a real distraction, this is where I want to focus a little bit because I think this is more pertinent right now, is the what Paul has to say over and over again, like we read, about foolish and ignorant arguments. So I want to ask us today, just to be honest, are there conversations that you have perpetually or things that you get into arguments over that you have like ideas on, opinions on, but you're more of a spectator and it takes you out of being involved in the game? Like, are there things that you spend your energy and time talking about, arguing about, that don't lead you to becoming a more godly, kind, compassionate, loving person? Recently, and if you're on social media, Facebook at all, like, which I am, I've seen like so much division. And forget about people that are not Jesus followers. Like, just think about it in the church. Like, I've seen so much division over Trump. Like, it's crazy, right? Like, and I'm going to tell you today whether or not to vote for, I'm just joking. But I've seen so much division, okay, over Trump. And it's just like hit me lately. Like, in these last, I was reading this, getting ready for this week, and I was thinking, like, we're in Canada. Like, we're divided over Trump and we don't even have a say. there's people literally in churches that are absolutely divided over whether or not they stand for Trump or don't stand for Trump. And it just, like, this week as I was reading this and getting ready for this, and I was thinking about Paul's words to Timothy, like, avoid these meaningless discussions. And I'm like, I don't even get a vote. Like, and most of the people I talk to in Canada, we don't even get a vote and we're super divided. Like, how could you say that Trump is great and you should vote for him? Or how could you not vote for, like, and there's all this division. And I'm like, we don't even have, like, it doesn't really make a difference whether we have an opinion one way or the other on it because we don't get a say. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is he's saying, like, those things are, they're appealing to our flesh. It's appealing to go and have the right view or have the right opinion or the right amount of knowledge on something. And we spend all kinds of time talking about it. And what he was saying to Timothy is he's like, pursue godliness. Like, pursue loving other people. Like, are the things that we spend our time and focus and energy on actually having an impact on the people in our lives, like real people with flesh and blood, people that you talk to and communicate with, right? And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's like, these discussions, and I don't know if you picked it up, but he says, like, he's like, tell your people to not get distracted with talking about spiritual pedigrees and myths. In like the Bible times, you know what they argued about big time was like things like genealogies. They'd argue about family lines and the impact that had on them in their day. And there was all kinds of theology wrapped around that. And people would argue till they were blue in the face. And what Paul was saying to Timothy is he's like, tell your people to focus on things that are going to make them more like Jesus, to make them more kind, right? And you think about, and I use politics as an example, but there's all kinds of things that we can get all bent out of shape on, and it's not producing much good fruit. And my challenge to you, and I'm going to move on to what Paul tells us to pursue, is just choose like a mountain that you're willing to die on, and then recognize that the rest of the things are like, there's all kinds of opinions all over it. And what I mean by that is, I love Jesus, and I want Thunder Bay to encounter Christ. Honestly, like, I believe our city needs to encounter Jesus. More people in our city needs to encounter him. Like, would you agree? Like, right? And so when I meet people that believe differently than me on lots of things, I whatever, I don't really care a whole lot. The mountain that I will die on, I won't budge from, is that I believe Jesus is the way to God. I believe Jesus really did live a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. God rose him from the dead. He ascended to be with God in heaven. He sent us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him. And we live for him faithfully until he returns. I won't budge on that. But other stuff, I'm like, you can believe differently on lots of different things, right? I believe that sin is real. The Bible's clear that, like, to come to Jesus, we repent from things like sexual sin and greed. Like, those are things I won't budge on. But there's a lot of things where I'm like, it doesn't really matter. I'm not going to spend my time getting bent out of shape and dividing with people over things that Paul would say. And Paul comes right out and says it here. He's like, it's meaningless. And he's not saying it in a condescending way. He's just saying, like, don't you want God to use your life? Right? Like, and he's challenging Timothy. And so Paul tells Timothy, and so I read the verses where he's saying, stay away from these things. And I want to read a few in 1 and 2 Timothy where he's saying, pursue these things. And so that'll be up on the screen. Paul says, pursue, yeah, you can see, but it's kind of small writing, so I'll read them. You can follow along if you can see the letters. He says, instead of getting caught up in these meaningless things, he says, instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before so many witnesses. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we have hope and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. And so, this next slide, I just took all of the things Paul says to pursue and just put them in a list to make it concise. And so what he's saying is pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, companionship of fellow Jesus followers, which is like a life group, so get involved. Be around other people who love Jesus. Faith, perseverance, gentleness, pure heart, clear conscience, godliness. And so this list that he's saying, he's instructing Timothy, like not just to Timothy, but Timothy, make sure you instruct your people. Pursue the things here. And so you can't pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, alone and by yourself, or with Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and whatever, right? He's saying, like, with the people that you're actually in relationship with, pursue being a loving person, a faithful person. Pursue living righteously. And I was convicted this week reading this passage to think about, and for me, like, I have 6 kids and a wife at home, and God would rather for me to love those people in my life, to point them to Christ, to be a blessing, to be faithful, than to get caught up in meaningless arguments that don't make a whole lot of difference in the grand scheme of things. It's to get caught up, when we do that, we're like the spectators that are watching two guys in the ring and we're like, oh, come on, man, get up, like throw the punch, right? But if it was us in the ring, we'd be just out of it, right? Like, it's easy to be a spectator. And what Paul is instructing Timothy to do, he says, get in the game. So with your family, the people you work with, your neighbors, whoever, like, God, how can I be loving and kind? How can I show your grace and your mercy and your peace in this with real people? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have discussions and wrestle through things with politics. Like, I actually think that's good. It's healthy to wrestle through things. but with recognizing that the people you're talking to, they're real people, and that the desires, the struggles in their heart go deeper than just the things on the surface that you might disagree with. Like, it's good to have this, it's okay to disagree. It's okay to have someone share their view and you're like, well, I don't see it that way. That's okay. But what Paul is instructing is, he's like, just make sure that you're not talking about things that are meaningless and you're having no impact at all. And you're forgetting about being involved in real life, right? So he's saying, get your head in the game. And the application to that, and I just put two simple ones on up here, are dig into the scriptures on a regular basis. And with that, ask God. I rarely read the scriptures without saying, please, God, just empower me to live for you. Empower me to live in a way that just honors you, because I can't do this stuff on my own. And then love God and love those around you. I'm just going to share one story before I have Gene come up, and we're going to close with taking communion today. And I meant to say this earlier. If you are tuning in online and you want to take communion, we're going to do that in about 5 minutes. And so if you want to get some juice and bread, you'd be welcome to join us even online. This week, I was in a coffee shop preparing for this message. And my dad, back on the East Coast, sent me a video. And I almost started crying in the coffee shop because I was so touched with this video. Back about 10 years ago, there was a young lady that was coming to the ministry that my dad started, which is a drug recovery program and a homeless shelter. And she was like heavily, heavily addicted to drugs, caught up in prostitution and all kinds of things. And I just really, my heart went out to her. For some reason, I just really connected with her, and I just really wanted to see her encounter Jesus. And so I spent quite a bit of time talking to her and praying with her. And she came one day and said, I really want to get into recovery. And the closest women's recovery program from Moncton, the city that I grew up in, is like 4 hours north of Moncton. And I remember driving her to this recovery program. And so it was like 4 hours one way and 4 hours back. It was a long day. And I think she might have stayed a month, didn't stay very long. And I lost touch with her. So I went to school, and then I came out here to Thunder Bay, and I haven't really heard much from her or how she's doing. My dad bumped into her on Monday while I was getting ready for this sermon. And she thanked him for the involvement of the ministry in her life, and she said, just tell Nathan that I really appreciate him, and I just want to thank him. And so my dad awkwardly does this a lot. If he bumps into somebody that I know, he'll pull out his phone and like, say something. And half the time the person's like, are you recording? Are you taking a picture? And it's these awkward videos. But this one was really touching. So he pulled it out and he put it, and she just was like, and she was like, hey Nathan, I just want to thank you for being involved in my life, and I'm doing well. And in the video, I could see that like she had gained her weight back and she looked good. And I was like emotional watching this video because it was a reminder of real people. And so when I tell that story, I think sometimes the reason I'm afraid to tell stories where it's like I did something that was a blessing to somebody is because I don't want to come across like that's how I operate all the time. Like, I have gotten caught up in exactly what Paul is instructing Timothy not to get caught up in, meaningless discussions that don't produce fruit. But this video that my dad took of this woman was this reminder of, like, that was a person who was a real person who, to her at that time, my opinions on politics didn't make any difference in her life. My opinions on theology really wasn't going to make a big difference in her life. At that moment, what was ministering to her was just authentic love and pointing her to Jesus. Like, all of those things would be distractions, would take me away from being used by God. Like Paul says here in one of the passages that we read, like, don't you want to be a special utensil used by God? And what he's saying is, if what can distract you from that is getting caught up in meaningless stuff that doesn't really make a whole lot of a difference. Like, recognize that there are real people God's calling you to love, to rub shoulders with, to minister to. Doesn't mean you don't have opinions, doesn't mean you don't wrestle through things, but like, recognize the real people in your life that God is saying, you can become loving and kind and gracious and merciful. You can point people to Jesus. You know, one of my favorite parts of this that we read is in verse 25 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. That, I love the way that's said, because when I started off as a young person wanting to tell people about Jesus, I get discouraged when people didn't get it immediately. Now, I'm at the point where I'm like, okay, I'm just going to show the love of Jesus. I'm going to give his instruction as gently as I can, and then hopefully God will change their hearts. We can't control it. People are not projects. God's going to call you sometimes to love people, and they're not going to get it for years and years and years. They're not. And if people are a project, it'll anger you. It'll frustrate you because they're not changing right away. They're not coming to church right away. Their language isn't cleaning up right away. But God calls us to love and instruct people long term. They're not projects. Like God has called us to be his vessels, like to influence people for good, for God. And I just want to encourage you with that today. And as God brings some of this stuff up, maybe you're recognizing, yeah, I think I've gotten distracted with meaningless stuff that just takes me away from what God's called me to do and to be. And I would encourage you to pray and ask God to minister through you. I'm going to invite Gene to come up. And it's fitting. We're going to take communion together today. And we're going to take it in response to God's call on our lives. And I hope that every single one of us today feels unqualified. So, okay? And the reason I say that is because sometimes I think there's this idea of like, well, I'm just not good enough, or I'm not spiritual enough. And I just want to tell you, as the one that's preaching to you today, I feel that way. When I read about what God's call on my life is, my response is often like, God, why me? Like, I've got all these failures and reasons why it shouldn't be me. And what Jesus says to that is, I know that you're not good enough. That's why I came and I died on the cross. We're going to read just a few verses from Mark where Jesus gives his disciples communion for the first time. And do you know that immediately after this, Peter goes out and denies Jesus. Judas goes out and betrays him. These were men that were in the room when he gave communion. And it's like a picture to us that Jesus is saying, I recognize that you are broken, but that's why I'm giving my body for you. My body's broken for you. My blood is shed for you. And so, and I would encourage you, I'm going to read these passages, and if God's bringing something up in your heart that you recognize is sinful, confess it to him. Scriptures tell us not to take communion lightly. Don't take it if we're living in willful sin. So if you're here today and you're like, well, I'm willfully living in sin and I don't care, then don't take communion. Scripture's clear on that. But if you're convicted, if God's bringing something up and you feel like, oh, I don't know if I'm worthy, well, we're worthy because of our faith in Jesus. Like that's what makes us worthy is we're like, I just believe what Jesus said. I believe him. And so this will be up on the screen, Mark 14, starting in verse 22. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's just stand together, and I'm going to invite Arlene and Lori to come up. And how we'll do this today is we are doing the social distancing thing. And so you can grab your cup, and then if you're on this side, Lori will pass you the bread. And if you're on this side, Arlene will pass you the bread. And you could take it back to your seat. We'll take it together. But just as we start to sing, if God's bringing up anything that you know is sinful or wrong, I would encourage you to confess that to him and recognize we take this, which is an act of faith saying, I believe Jesus, and I believe I'm made right with him because of his sacrifice. That's what communion is all. It's celebratory. It's joyful. So you ladies can come on up, and as Gene plays, we can come and take the elements back to our seat.